to Genesis tonight. Back to Genesis. We're in chapter 11 as we wend our way through the beginnings. And there's a number of themes that the writer of Genesis, Moses, but ultimately God, has expressed. And he picks up on those same themes again. Now, let me remind you, remember we were in chapter 10 the last time. It's been a couple of weeks. And in chapter 10 is one of those genealogies that we had to walk through, remember, but it's leading towards chapter 11, Babel, all right? And so we have that whole concept. Remember, we talked about the men coming off the ark, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I put it this way, the genealogy is the genealogy after the flood in chapter 10. There were some distant relatives, that's you and I, Jephthah, all right? They didn't live close at hand, although they were blessed as they lived in the tents of Shem. Remember how that wonderful connection, prophecy about Christ, and we're enjoying the Messiah. Then there was some bad extended family. That was Ham, the line of Ham. And though this does not condemn every one of these lines, people in that line, to sinfulness, it was the character, and you'll see it demonstrated as we walk through human history, especially biblical history, the character of that descendants. They were people that walked away from God. And then in Shem, all right, he's the one that's going to be ultimately through the line through which the Messiah will come. We called that, remember, that was the mixed bag brothers. There were some good, some bad. And so we find in that line, specifically, look in verse 22 of chapter 10, where Shem is mentioned. And then as we walk down through that, as we get down to verse number 25, we come to Peleg. Remember, we talked about this, and this was really the point, really, of this genealogy, was in Peleg's day, the earth was divided. And it's a prelude to chapter 11 about the division of the languages and the division of the nations. But remember, the author seems to be really doing, in fact, I can tell you that that's what he's doing. He's hinting at Peleg, it just didn't happen to be that, okay, that's when the language was divided in Peleg's day. No. He was making a choice. He was choosing to follow God, to trust God and obey God. He was not going to end up at Babel. And so what we find is the rest of chapter 10 is the lineage of Joktan. Joktan is Peleg's brother, both Enos' son, all right? And we find in that genealogy we're coming down to the Tower of Babel. Remember, originally in the language, in the books, there are no divisions of chapters and verses, all right? So what we've done, and it's fine, we put the chapters and verses in there to easily find our ways around Scripture, but this division probably is not the best division as far as thought goes. The thought will really change after verse 9 of chapter 11 as we start another genealogy, which, hint, 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 is Peleg's line. Okay? He comes all the way back to Shem, to Peleg. Why? Because we're heading to chapter 12. Who's the big name in chapter 12? You can tell me. Anybody know? Who's the person we're going to come to in chapter 12? Abraham. Abraham. The father of the nation of Israel. And that's on purpose. These genealogies here aren't just for the sake of the Israelites being able to know where they land. Okay? Where their heritage is. No, it's much more than that. This tells us the way of righteousness and the way of death. And that's really the picture we see here. So Joktan's line comes down to the Tower of Babel. And we saw last week that Babel is it's the same Hebrew word that we get the name Babylon. It's the exact same word. So it could be translated Babel or Babylon. And throughout Scripture, if you recall, we walked through, gave you several passages where Babylon is the epitome of this world system, of the rebellious system against God. Man's idea of running their own life. And it'll ultimately, remember Revelation chapter 17 and 18, Babylon will be destroyed. Every possible outgrowth of Babylon, whether religiously, whether financially, morally, all those things, it'll be destroyed because it's against God. And this is the start of it. It's giving us those clues. So, as we come here to chapter 11, verse 1, this is the conclusion of Joktan's line. The line that was, yes, a part of Shem, but chose to walk away from God. And they join, really, the rest of the earth. They, We don't want to take the analogy or the illustration farther than God intends it here. But if I can put it this way, of the line of Shem, remember only Peleg's line that comes to Abraham is the godly line. The rest of them compromised. They joined the world, and that's seen here in verse 1 of chapter 11. So let's read. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, that's the overall picture. Now God had his remnant, if I can put it that way, and we'll discover that beginning in verse 10 of chapter 11 with Peleg, okay? But the characteristic of everyone's, we're all together. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east. Now this is a very significant comment. As we walk, especially in Genesis, all right, this is not something that necessarily, although it's alluded to several times elsewhere, but the east is the direction away from God. Let me give you some clues. What happened when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. They settled, or Cain actually, settled east of Eden. Chapter 4, verse 16. Cain went from the presence of God and settled east of Eden. So both his mom and dad, they were east of Eden, outside of God's blessing, God's blessing. Chapter 13, this is the story of Lot and Abraham. Their men aren't getting along. And where does Lot head? He heads east. Again, these are linguistic clues that God intends for us to pick up on. Oh, wait a second. So the thought here is when they head east, it's not like they're heading in the right direction. Now, again, don't say, let's not extrapolate and say, whenever I head east, I'm heading the wrong way. I know Chicago is east of here. Oh, okay, so you understand, right? Okay, so, but these are linguistic, and Hebrew does this a lot. There are multitudes of this, and this is, again, let me just encourage you, young men, especially if you're considering ministry, know your languages and continue. There is a lot of linguistic work that continues to this day. And though they're sometimes done by men that are not saved, the understanding of how the language works, it's poetic clues. There are things that we do in English poetry that if you're not a natural English speaker, it just goes right over your head. You don't get it. Let's see, what was the crazy pun that Dave Cremont said in choir tonight? It's like, I hope you don't waste a lot of time thinking these up. And his wife says, no, he just does it all the time. And he says, okay. But there are idioms and puns that we would use that a native speaker wouldn't pick up. And this is one of the clues that happens in the language of Hebrew, that they have these hints that gives you ideas that helps you understand what God or God and the writer of the scriptures are telling you. And this is one of them. So when he says they're heading east, it's, yes, they were, I'm sure it's not a lie, can I put it that way? Obviously it's inspired and it's true. But it also is a clue that they're heading away from God's blessing. Okay? So, and it came to pass, verse 2, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. That's a key word there. The word name, by the way, in the Hebrew is Shem. All right, this is the line of Shem that we've talked about here just before this. It's the line of Shem we're going to talk about again. Again, another one of those linguistic cues that I think are important for us to pick up. So let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to. So this is God now talking. Let us go down. God is having a conversation with himself. Right? So it's okay. You're made in the image of God, for you to talk to yourself is okay. You say, well, no, there was three persons there. It's still okay. Talk to yourself, okay? Just so you know, okay? go to. Let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confuse the language of all the earth. And here again is another probably play on Hebrew words. This would be Hebrew, almost like poetry. Babel, which is much like what it sounds like in Hebrew, is very close to the word to confuse. Balal. All right, so instead of B-A-B-L, two B's and an L, it's one B and two L's. All right, still some connection there. And God says, therefore is the name of it, verse 9, called Babel, because the Lord did there confuse the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the story here in particular. We find, obviously, that chapter 10 is diving right into chapter 11 here. And Peleg's brother Joktan has gone the way of the world, who went with the world. He joined Babel. And the contrast to Peleg's line will be seen as we come to the end of chapter 11, which we'll discuss yet tonight. They've come east. They're walking away from God, His will, His blessing. Then what the writer of what Moses does, under the inspiration of the Lord, he gives us some key terms throughout this whole thing. It really answers the question, why did God judge them? So he records this story to come to the conclusion that God put down what they were trying to build up. They were trying to build up a city. He confused it. He stopped it. There was judgment here. So we're after the flood. We've been called to mankind's been called to replenish the earth, to follow Him. They'd made a covenant. Remember, God had made a covenant with Noah. And yet we're finding here people walking away from God's intent. So in these key words, we really have some clues, again, to why God judged. The first key word is the word that I already pointed out, is the word name. The word name is actually mentioned in verse number 1 there. Let me get my eyes on the right spot. It's just verse number 4. There we go. Verse number 4. Let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. So we have there, and then now notice down, as we come down to verse number 9, another point there. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. We're going to find as we get all the way over to chapter 12 and verse 2. In fact, just turn there. It's probably a page turn for you. This is God talking to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy... What's the next word? Name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. You see, the greatness of a name comes when we follow and obey God. God would make Abraham's name great. Here we find in chapter 11, man trying to make their name great. What does God think about it? He judges it, doesn't he? He stopped it. What was the sin of Satan? I will be like the Most High, right? Pride, making a name for himself. You see, mankind here in Genesis 11 is following the very sin of Satan. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So the name of the city is called Babel. It forever stands as a picture of God's judgment, of God's confusing of man's plan. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs. Though hand join in hand, yet the sinner will not be unpunished. We can have a mob. We'll all say, this is right. It's all okay. Don't worry. God is the one that says what's right and wrong. What's the right way? What's the wrong way? And He will not let us be God. In fact, that's His character. There is only one God. That's a part of His character. Only one. No one else can be God. And we should follow Him. Let's not make a name for ourselves. Let God bless us. and exalt and honor our walk with Him like He did with Abraham. So that's one of the key terms, name. The other key, another key term, there's three of them, is the word scattered here. Again, found in verse 4. These are all found really tightly together. So let us make us a name, end of verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad. Interesting. They did not want to do what God really had called them to do, and that was to replenish the earth. To be scattered. To fill the earth. All right. They said, no, let's hang together. We'll stay right here, work as one. Remember the challenge to replenish the earth? Chapter 1, verse 28. This might be a cross-reference you want to write down here. 128. Chapter 8, verse 17, after they've come off the ark, God tells them to replenish, to fill the earth. It's said again in chapter 9 and verse 1. That's the one I want you to see. Flip back probably just one page in your scriptures. And God blessed Noah, chapter 9, verse 1, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Fill is the idea. Fill up the earth. Well, mankind decided, you know what? I don't like to do that. Let us hang together. Let's be one here. Let's not scatter. Let's stay together. So there's this clue again of being against God's plan. Instead of scattering like they were supposed to, they said, no, let's build a city so that we're not scattered. Believer, don't go against God's plan. Be careful to completely and fully obey all of God's word and God's will. Live it out in your life. If God says don't, then don't. If God says do, do. Let us be found not walking in the way of sin, but in the way of righteousness. I will just say this is just an observation, right? It's not necessarily thus saith the Lord, but a really interesting observation. Where is it that we find abundance of sin? Is it in the city or in the country? It's often in the city. Now you say, well, it's compounded there because there's a lot more people there. I get it. I understand it. And I will say that I have seen, especially as a youth pastor, I've seen among young people in rural areas, often them attempting to be as wicked as the city kids. They look, but that's because they look up to the city kids and want to be like the city kids. And so they actually get, you know, the really freaky clothing and whatever they do with their bodies sometimes is worse out in the rural areas than it is because they want to be cool. They want to be like the city kids. We do find that God wants us to spread out. And in fact, we are believers. What are we supposed to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We are hitting some very interesting times. Again, these are observations, Lord willing, as we filter them through this big picture of Scripture. Very interesting times. It has been, if you remember, among our circle of churches, some of you have grown up among us, as I have, as we walk through the 60s and into the 70s, we hit really a high period of church planting. Of course, we had some of the downside of all the, you know, the largest Sunday school and all those kinds of things, and it was all about numbers instead of about right, making sure that people really were saved and really discipled. That's the downside of it. But because of this great passion and movement, and we were such economically that we could afford to have many men out starting many churches throughout our states and our nation. We were spreading out. And in many ways, that's a glorious thing. And we're hitting a very unusual time where we are, because of economic reasons and because of the movement of people away from small cities to large cities, all of these churches are diminishing. And the reality is that the diminished churches can no longer sustain a full-time pastor, those kinds of things. And so we have to, on a big picture of things, have to reconsider. I will tell you, as I've talked with the men in our association of churches here, we want to see churches planted here in Illinois, correct? We want to see that happen. We want to see God's work continue to go on and go forward. But we have to be strategic and careful about that. There are not just one or two, but there's several churches in Illinois that are just trying to find a pastor. It's in a rural setting. They can maybe afford to pay the pastor, but the church by nature of the community, will never be large. Now, should we say we should close up the door of that church? I wouldn't say that. If God can sustain that life there, praise the Lord, let it be sustained, and let's do all we can to help them. But I do think that there will come a time, just because of demographics, that we will see some opportunities where we combine churches, where we pool some of our resources in a local setting. Now, am I for a mega church? I will tell you I'm not. Mega church often leads to several things that we see here in Babel. Can I be honest with you? Okay. The pastor often will think he's bigger than he really is. That's a problem. All right, you set up a little empire. Let's stay together. I'm really glad that both by example of my father, by the example of the former ministries that I've been in, that the pastors understood it and got it. Wait a second, what's the best thing we can do for our church as it grows? Split. Send it out to areas. Now, we have a unique setting here at Heritage Baptist Church. The men and I were just discussing, the deacons and I were just discussing this on Wednesday night some. One of the things, one of the reasons why we're looking at Crystal Lake, and it wasn't super close at hand, is because we feel like our region is really saturated in a right way, in a good way, with good Bible preaching churches. So you folks come from this region. You know, if I wanted to go up to Janesville to start a church, well, there are some churches up there that they're not exactly like us, but they're really close. And we'd say, let that church minister and prosper. Now, if there's a problem, well, then we consider something like that. Let's drive all the way out to Durand. Well, how big is Durand? It's pretty small. And guess what? There's a great church down in Pecatonica that's there. So there's outreach possibilities there. So we have to begin to think wisely and carefully. We don't want to build an empire here. But as God would support and strengthen us, and we send out someone else to another region to plant another church to reach where there's a population of people, that's important and critical. Let us not build an empire. Let's be willing, if God gives us the opportunity and the right wherewithal, to split if we have to. All right? But let's make sure that we're reaching people. Let's go. Let us do rightly, scatter. In wise ways, but scatter. Make sense? Okay. Just those are some thoughts in light of Babel, in light of scattering and so forth. So that's the second key word. The third key word is the word, well, we see it in verse 1, and the whole earth, the word earth can also be translated land, the whole land, and that it's, the word whole land is actually one Greek combination of words, or Greek, I'm sorry, Hebrew, combination of words. So it's earth with a prefix on it. Can I put it that way? Okay. That comes up several times as well in this. So we, verse 1, they said the whole earth was of one language and one earth, so they're all together. Verse 4, at the end, they say this, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. All right, and another key point, they said we don't want to be on the face of the whole earth, we want to stay in one spot. Verse number 8, and then verse 9 again. The Lord scattered them, there's that word scattered, abroad from thence, upon the face of the all the earth, that's again the whole earth, all the land. And then down to verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. There it is again, face of all the earth. You see, they had left what was a place of blessing. As we read in chapter 9, verse 1, it was mentioned at the end of the creation account, God wanted to bless mankind. It was good for them to be upon the earth. And in fact, that promise of land is then again seen in the nation of Israel. One of the things that the Israelites cherish is their land, their earth. That's a part of God's Abrahamic covenant to them. They will get the land back. And so there's this connection of God's blessing, God's goodness, to this earth. We are going to be celebrating this next week. Is it next week? 2 weeks. All right? 2 weeks. On our Thanksgiving, it is most appropriate for a Christian to praise God for what He's given us from this earth, this place that He's allowed us to dwell. I am grateful for the farmers. Maybe I'll get politically incorrect for a minute. I'm grateful for all of the wise inventions, even the genetic work that they've done, to give us good cows and good crops. All right? Praise God for that. So we can eat well and eat healthy. That's a blessing of the Lord. And so we thank the Lord with all of our abundance. Do you realize that we live in absolute abundance in America? We don't even think about it anymore. We just take it for granted. Heaven forbid. May we be grateful. God has blessed us richly. Let's not think because we have all the scientific stuff that we are pretty smart and we deserve it. No, no, no. That's God's goodness to us. May we credit God for His abundance to us in all that we have. Our health, our provision, the wonderful homes. We are rich indeed. Rich indeed. God has blessed us. And let us be thankful for that. These people decided they don't want to live on the whole earth. They want to hang together. So the city was not going to be scattered. It was built to avoid being on the whole earth. But then God does what God had planned. He scatters them over the whole earth. And He does it in a way that was confusing, was a problem. He gave them different languages, and it spread them out. So they wouldn't do it on their own will to choose to follow and obey God's plan and God's purposes. So God says, all right, I'll step in and do something. And we still have issues all the way to this day because of this city. I go to try to minister to a brother in Christ in Hungary, and there's an issue. He and I speak a different language. And I'm grateful if he learns English. I'm too dumb to learn Hungarian. All right? And that's really the reality of it. But even then, there's this struggle. Darcy was sharing with us this week. An American pastor was at the Bible College there in Manila, and he used some very, very American illustrations. He talked about football. Now it made perfect sense to him, and she said the whole student body was just kind of like, all right, there are language barriers, cultural barriers. It actually has hindered the spread of the gospel. What happened in the book of Acts? Why was that such a unique period? Because they spoke, basically in that entire region, they all spoke Greek. Now, they had all their different languages, but they had this unifying language. Now, praise God, we do have some of that opportunity today to speak English almost everywhere in this world, and they can understand us to a degree. But I will tell you that unless you speak to them often in their what we would call today their heart language, the language that they think in, there's always a barrier. All right? The Tower of Babel has hindered the gospel. Now God is, now you say, well, that was judgment of God. Yes. Could you imagine? And in fact, he says in verse 6, what would happen if we'd all hung together? Think how bad our sin would be now. Can you imagine? We'd all be part of gangs. We'd all be destroying each other. God could see and says, I got to stop that. God in His mercy separated us. Okay, so with all of these things in mind, yes, this story of the Tower of Babel, the true story, obviously, is a story of man's plans that are stopped by God's judgment. That's for sure. We see that. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God wanted to stop it before we all were dead. Aren't you glad? I'm praising the Lord for that. I'm here today because probably God stopped Tower of Babel. And so are you, by the way. But as we jump, now not jump, but move further into the genealogy here, now we see a bigger story. Can I put it? A bigger principle that He wants us to glean. So let's read. And I'm going to read all the way from verse number 10, all the way down to verse number 26. Follow along as we go through this genealogy. By the way, I've already given you some clues. There are some repeated words in this genealogy that are critical to understanding these principles. These are the generations of Shem. Okay, well, we've talked about that before in chapter 10, but what's he going to do different here? Well, keep following. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Sala lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Oh, I've heard that name before. I'm remembering some of these now, okay? And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Sereg. And Reu lived after he begat Sereg 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Sereg lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Sereg lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Are you bored yet? Now, again, but every word of God is precious and important. So don't miss the repeated words. We've had several, all right? Verse 24, Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah and 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, I just want you to know that this is the end of that genealogy. We start a different story, and this is a part of the story, a section of the story, in verse 27. Notice the difference. Now, these are the generations, all right? Notice verse 10 again. These are the generations. Verse 27, these are the generations. Another list, important. So next week we'll jump in, Lord willing, next week, yes. Jump in from verse number 27. Notice as well, the conclusion makes it really clear, whereas he'd been listing just one son of every dad, here at verse 26 he lists the three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And they all have significant roles to play in the story to come. So cliffhanger again, all right? But that's important. Now, okay, as we walk through this, a couple again of key words. The first one is actually the word live. Very interesting. Do you notice that never in this genealogy did he say, and he died? Now, to give fairness to the scriptures, let's be honest with scriptures. Chapter 10, they didn't do that either. There they were just listing names. All the way down to the Tower of Babel. Could I put it this way? It seems that God was hastening to complete the story. We have to be warned, but don't head to Babel. So he rips through these names down to chapter 11, verse 1 to get to Babel. Now he's stopping and he wants to help you park for a moment. These men lived. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Interesting. Yes, Shem, verse 10 here, was in the line of promise. He had been blessed of God, in fact, as we saw in that wonder or that terrible situation with Noah's drunkenness and nakedness. And yet Shem had been blessed because he did what was right. Here's the line of promise again. And God chose Peleg, verse 16. So now we're going to follow the line instead of Joktan, we're following Peleg. Remember, we'd seen in chapter end of chapter 10 that it is apparent that the earth was divided and Peleg had chose to follow the right divide. He chose to follow God's way, not the way to Babel. You see, there is a way of life that God wants us to be a part of. And to help you see that, let's take some time. I want you to run with me to the book of Proverbs to help you see the significance of the word lived here pointed out. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Keep your finger, we're coming back to Genesis 11. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of, what's the next word? Way of life. There's connection to the way of life and God's word, God's truth, God's way. Let's go on over to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Proverbs. These are all Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 17. Remember, what's the book of Proverbs? It's the book of God's wisdom, isn't it? Interesting. Chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of, what's that word? Life, that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth, goeth the wrong way. All right? Chapter 10, verse 17. Now let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Very interesting. God makes this pathway, this way, this life, very distinct. Believer, don't compromise with death. You're on the way of life. Stay there. Follow God. Obey His word. Obey His commandments. One last passage. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Proverbs. Verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Very interesting. There is really almost a couple of double parallels or comparisons going on here. The way of life and hell. Above and below. Let us be found on the path to heaven. In the way of life. Following God's instructions and God's word. So as we come back to Genesis 11, you see, these men lived. And it's not just that they lived and bore sons and daughters. Now, by the way, let me stop for just a moment and park on those other words. You know, it says of every one of them in this list in Genesis 11, they lived so many years, and after they lived so many years and begat this, then they, what'd they do? They begat sons and daughters, begat sons and daughters, begat sons and daughters. You know, did we not just talk about one of God's commands? Replenish the earth! Replenish the earth! Replenish the earth! These guys were doing that. I still like large families. Praise God. Now I realize we got all kinds of things to think about, and there's no sin with a small family, necessarily, all right? But we are to be fruitful and multiply, okay? Anyways, they did what God told them. They filled the earth. They were in the right way. So this word lived and begat sons and daughters are great clues that this is a way of righteousness that's leading us on to the ultimate way of life through the Messiah, through Abraham. What joy. Joshua says this, Joshua 24:15. You don't have to turn there. You know the passage. He's speaking just before he dies to the nation of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The choice is clear. The way is right. What way will you go? Joshua said to the nation of Israel. Now, let's do this as we complete tonight's story. Can I put it that way? Turn with me in the psalm that we looked at not too long ago, but I want us to see again. Psalm 1. Go there. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. There are really only two paths in this life. The way of death and the way of life. May we follow the wonderful heritage of our spiritual father, Abraham. Romans 4 said that. Let us be people of faith. Let's walk in the way of life. God's way. Here the starkness of the two ways are seen clearly in Psalm 1 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not. No, he's going to describe here the way of death. I'm going to put it that way. But he's talking about the people that are on that way. The people that want to bring you to the death. All right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. All right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Remember, Proverbs connects the way of life to obeying God's commandments, God's instructions. See the connection? So, this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. The picture of stability and sturdiness. The ungodly, verse 4, are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, again, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Believer, God loves when you walk on the way of righteousness. I realize that the moment you trusted Christ, you stepped onto the right way. And yet, because we live this life that's complicated with sin still, we have a tendency to look back or to look over, could I put it that way, at the way of death. Let me take a couple of steps like they do. Don't do it. It leads to Babel. It leads to death. God knows, He cherishes and absolutely loves every one of His children that purposely decide to obey His law, to delight in it, to walk His way. It's the way of life. Turn with me then to one more passage and we're done for the evening. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 21. The context here is that Jeremiah is, they're still right now in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the Babylonians. Very interesting, by the way. Isn't that something? That the great captivity, the northern tribe went to Assyria, northern tribes went to Assyria, but the tribe where God's remnant was, where His line for the Messiah was, is actually right now surrounded by the world. And it's because of their sin. They had chosen over and over and over again to walk in the way of Babel. And so, guess what happens? They go to Babel. God sends them there for judgment. I think those ties to Genesis 11 are on purpose. Babel speaks of judgment. Babel speaks of God's condemnation. Babel speaks of the confusion of sin. And so we find here that God is telling them, I'm going to present you. Now, what is interesting about this passage is that God says, go out to the Babylonians. Now, it's very interesting because God says, I will protect you there. We have a merciful God. And so even when the children of Israel, in judgment, because of their sin, were in captivity, He promised them, I will watch over you. What a precious promise. Believer, well, let me read the passage, all right? Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, Jeremiah, tell them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. This is what we're talking about, these contrasts. These men in Genesis 11 had lived. They lived in the way of life. They followed and obeyed God. They replenished the earth. Now here again, we have this wonderful contrast, the way of death, the way of life. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. You're going to lose everything else, but you're still going to have your life. You see, God, in His wonderful mercy to His children, still said, I will protect you in Babel. The illustration, at least it's an illustration for us, I think is clear for us today. Do you feel like we live in Babel? I mean, the confusion that's out there, the sinfulness that's out there, the striving for one voice that's out there, that voice against God, is that not a description of our day and age? We're surrounded by Babel. But just like God said to His children that loved Him, go out, I'll protect you. I have your life in my hands. And can I put it this way? The connections in Scripture are just enormous. They're beyond our comprehension. But what I just preached this morning from 1 Peter is so clear. In the midst of Babel, I'm a stranger. What do I rejoice in? What gives me joy? What did He say here? I'll give you your life. What do I have? I have my salvation. My life. It's secure. It's secure in my Savior, Jesus Christ, who will protect me. Babel will never get me. Now, why would I want to live like this? Don't walk in the way of Babel. So we go back to Genesis 10 and we realize, oh, Joktan, though he was a part of the line of Shem, they decided to be the mixed bag brothers. The brothers said, you know what? I don't care. I'm gonna go the way of the world. And they did. They were scattered. They faced that judgment. But then there was the line of Peleg who chose to do what was right, to follow God. His descendants lived. And we come to the point of chapter 12, Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah comes, our spiritual father today, Romans chapter 4. Let us follow in his path. I realize it's a spiritual, I'm not directly connected to Abraham other than in my Savior. He was the descendant, or Christ was the descendant, he was the ancestor of Christ, physically. I'm not connected there as far as I know anyway. I'm just an old Swede. But I'm connected in the most important way. I'm connected because I'm connected in love. In my Savior Jesus Christ. So, the challenge tonight is follow God's plan. Follow God's commands. Be blessed. Live in life. Live in God's promise. Rejoice in the life that God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing picture that you again present for us in Genesis. No wonder you called this the book of beginnings. It helps us see who we are and where we belong. It also warns us very clearly. May I not follow in the long, wicked line of Babel. May I, by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to Him as my Master and King, may I follow in the way of life, demonstrated by the line of Peleg, coming to fruition in the person of Abraham, the father of many nations. Lord, may we be faithful to walking in the way of life. May we, as we're surrounded by Babel, may we not choose to follow Babel. May we be godly in all of our conversation. Thank you for the connections that you make for us. May we wisely live out your way, your righteousness, your truth in our life. Believers, we just contemplate this passage for a little bit and this, the truths that I've tried to portray and give out to you tonight. Is there an area in your life where you're really walking in the way of Babel? You say, Pastor, the Spirit of God's bringing some conviction. I know I'm a believer. I know that I'm kept by Christ, but I'm surrounded by the world, and frankly, it's getting a hold of me, and I'm following it. I don't know what that portion of your life is, but if God's working in your heart, don't resist it. Confess your sin. I will tell you that even in my own life in the last week, God in His goodness, as I was reading and then interacting with some scripture after that, I was pointed out, you know what? I was starting to go the way of Babel in one area of my life. So Lord, forgive me. I don't want to live that way. Maybe that's your need tonight. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to go in the way of Babel, and God's convicting me about a specific area where I'm doing that tonight. Can I pray for you right now? There's already been a hand that's been thrown in the air. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Seven. Yes. Don't go the way of Babel. Secondly, believer, is your heart discouraged tonight? Really, in many ways, this is reminiscent of the invitation from 2 weeks from last week, the beginning part of 1 Peter. You are wrapped in life if you know the Lord is your Savior. As you strive to follow Him, sometimes the way gets discouraging. Find encouragement. Christ is holding you. He's protecting you. Trust Him. Let Him keep you from sin. Let Him keep you safe from Babel. You say, Pastor, my heart needed to hear that tonight, that Christ still is protecting me. I need to trust Him. I want to lean on Him. I need His help. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Say, yes, that's my need tonight, Pastor. Pray for me. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. God is protecting you. He holds you in His hand. What a joy. Are you here tonight without Christ? Maybe tonight there's one of the young people, or maybe it's an adult, and maybe this stark picture has helped you see in your own heart, oh, wait a second. I need to come to Christ. I want to get out of the way of death. away of confusion. And come to Jesus Christ, who will give you life. Life eternal. Is that your need tonight? Can I pray for you? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand. Say, that's my need tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your goodness to us. And I pray that you would help us to not be confused, to not be consumed by this world, by Babel. Lord, if there's an area in our life where we've started to go that way, bring conviction and help us to follow through. Help us to walk in the way of life. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as well, as believers, to know that you are protecting us, like you did the children of Israel, as you presented the way of life to them, was actually to go live in Babylon for 7 years. But promise that you would protect. Oh, thank you that you protect us. May we trust you. May we obey you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. An opportunity again for you to respond. If God's working your heart, come. Maybe it was the first part of the invitation. You need to spend some time with the Lord confessing your sin. Well, please come. Take care of it. Get right with the Lord. Start walking the way of life. If you need some encouragement, maybe you need a brother or sister in Christ just to pray with, to say, this is what I'm facing, and I don't want to be discouraged. I want to stay in the way of life. You want to come and I can connect you with a brother or sister in Christ, you come so that you can be encouraged tonight. If God's working your heart, then why don't you respond? If the piano plays and we hum along.